Our sermon text this morning comes from Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. As we continue to go through the Ten Commandments, this is the eighth commandment. You shall not steal. And this is the word of the Lord. Amen. Our Father and God, we pray that you would guide us by the power of your Spirit. Guide us so that we may rightly understand what is written and what you have inspired and what is contained in your law. Help us, Lord, to love you and to love our neighbor, and give us the power to do these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Today we look at the eighth commandment. I was raised in a Christian home, and my parents always told me that you do not steal. You do not take things that do not belong to you. That was a strict rule in our home. And when I was probably about 7 years old, I was walking down the sidewalk of the street where we lived. We were living in the city of Chicago at the time. And I saw laying there on the sidewalk $10. And this is back in 1970, you know. So $10 was a lot of money, especially for a little kid. And I remember it very clear. It was two $5 bills. And I picked it up. And the first thing I thought was, I wonder if somebody lost this. I wonder if this is somebody else's. I don't want to take it if it belongs to somebody else. And I saw there was a man about a half a block away walking toward me. And I thought, you know, he's an adult. I'll ask him. Because I was always taught, you go ask an adult if you're not sure. And so I waited for him, and he came up, and I said, Mister, I just found $10 on the sidewalk. Does it belong to you? And he said, yeah, thanks, kid. And he took it and went walking down the sidewalk. And I was very excited about this. And I went home and told my father what I had done, how I helped this man to find his $10. And my dad told me, he said, son, I think that man lied to you. And I think he actually stole from you that $10. And I just couldn't believe that. I thought, well, he's an adult, and you're supposed to ask an adult, and why would an adult lie to a kid? Why would an adult steal from a little kid? And it was a great moment for my dad to teach me that everybody in this world is a sinner. Yes, even the adults are sinners. And we are surrounded by thieves. My dad told me that. We are surrounded by thieves. It's not just a few people that steal. It's a lot of people that steal. And, you know, I remember that's a very distinct memory for me because it's the first time somebody ever stole something from me. And I'm sure most of you here have had things that belong to you, maybe things that were very, very valuable to you that were taken by someone else. And you know that there's a sense of violation with that. There's a sense that something is deeply wrong with that. And we know that theft really is everywhere. We probably don't think about it a lot, but just think about the daily things in your life that you don't even realize half the time that are there or that you do because you're surrounded by thieves, right? Do you lock your windows and your doors and your house? Do you lock your car? Some of you probably have alarm systems. Some of you have a dog. Some of you have a gun. When you go to the bank and you use your debit card, you have to type in a PIN number, don't you? Or you have a password lock on your phone or your computer. We do those things. We don't even think about them half the time. But we do those things because we're surrounded by thieves. You pump gas. You go into the store. You're on a camera. Why? Because thieves are everywhere. And people don't want to get ripped off. They really are everywhere. There are people who say that human beings are basically good. There are still some of those people left. And when somebody tells me that, I like to say, well, I guess since human beings are basically good, and there's just maybe a couple people who are bad that spoil it for everybody else, but you shouldn't have any trouble leaving your purse in your car when you park it and go in somewhere. You shouldn't have any trouble just leaving your billfold on your dashboard. If people are basically good, chances are those one or two bad people will not come along and take things. And we know that's ridiculous. We know that people are not basically good. People are basically selfish and greedy and lustful And they will, if they get the opportunity, rip you off. And this is why we have the Eighth Commandment. What does God have to say about this? God has actually quite a bit to say about this. The Eighth Commandment, the eighth word of the law, says you shall not steal. What we have to think about first is, what does it mean by steal? We're going to start very simply today so that we all understand what theft, what stealing really is. Stealing is taking the property of others or not giving to others what you owe to them. It's taking stuff that belongs to someone else or not giving what you owe to them. That's theft. Basically, that's theft. Now, if somebody wants to give you a gift, if the owner wants to make a gift to you, then that ownership transfers to you. It's no problem. But you may not put your hand into their things. You may not just take it. And it's not borrowing without permission. It's not addressing, you know, some basic economic imbalances. It's stealing. It's theft. And it's a sin in the sight of God. Now, as we've gone through the Ten Commandments, each of them up to this point, we've seen that each commandment makes certain presuppositions to it. There's a reason why God has these commandments. We need to make sure we understand these presuppositions for the commandment to make sense. And we saw this, for instance, last week when we were looking at the seventh commandment, do not commit adultery. What is the presupposition? I hope those of you who are here can answer this. What is the basic presupposition behind that commandment? Marriage. Thank you. God loves marriage. God loves marriage. He created it to bless mankind. He created it so that his people would be able to fill the world. And anything that attacks marriage, anything that damages God's institution of marriage, he is against. And that's what the seventh commandment's about. So sexual sin, sexual perversion, lustful thoughts, unlawful divorces, list can go on and on. But these are things that God says no to because they attack something that he is precious to him. They attack his basic order for how he made men and women. In the same way, the Eighth Commandment makes a certain presupposition. And what is that presupposition? It is this, that God has established, as a part of the order of this world, and as part of the creation of human beings in his image, that there are basic rights of property that he gives to each one of us. As part of God's dominion mandate, he gives us ownership of the world, right? And each of us has our own little corner of the world that God has given to us. We have property rights. We have ownership. We have responsibility for those things. Let me give you a biblical example of this, where we see this. This is an application of the Eighth Commandment that we find in Exodus 22, verse 7. If a man delivers to his neighbor money or articles to keep, and it is stolen out of the man's house, if the thief is found, he shall pay double. If the thief is not found, then the master of the house shall be brought to the judges to see whether he has put his hand into his neighbor's goods. Private property rights that God bestows on us means that there's a division. There's a basic boundary between stuff that is yours and stuff that is everyone else's. Your neighbor says, you know, we could understand this case law like this. Your neighbor says, I'm going on a trip. I've got a box of jewelry. I don't want to leave it in an empty house. Could I have you watch it for me? And you say, of course, and you take the jewelry box and you put it in with all your valuables, and they go on their trip. But see, it's just because it's in your house, it's not your stuff. It's still theirs. It's given into your charge. They still own it. And if those valuables get stolen, and the interesting thing about the law is it doesn't mention that my things get stolen, just my neighbor's things. That's a little suspicious. But it could happen. And if the thief is not found, that law says, then you are under suspicion. The judges are going to take a look at you, and they're going to investigate whether you have put your hand into your neighbor's goods. Private property rights means there is a basic division between my goods and everyone else's. And that's because that's the way God made the world. Again, because it's all the Lord's, really. He is the creator of it, but some of it he gives to you, and it's yours in the sense that you have charge of it, and that doesn't mean it's not God's anymore. But these are the things that he has given you charge of, to use for your needs, to use for the needs of your dependents and your family, to learn how to provide the needs for the needs of other people, and at the same time, to grow in the things that you have, to have dominion, and to give glory to God in your little part of the world that he has given you. So if God has given you different, if God has given you things, we have to be content with that. And he has given me other things. We have to be content with that. This idea that there's no such thing as private property, that it's a human invention, that it's a social convention, is rubbish. Communism is a fantasy that becomes a hell on earth when people try to live it out. And it sounds like a very nice idea to a lot of people. John Lennon can sing, "Imagine no possessions. It's easy if you try." No, it's not. It's not easy if you try. It's not, and it wasn't easy for John Lennon, who was one of the wealthiest musicians who ever lived. And he moved out of the UK to the US so he could pay less taxes, and he gave almost nothing to charity, and he was worth hundreds of millions of dollars when he died. Imagine no possessions, but keep your hands off of mine. That's what the song should really say. It's not easy if you try, okay? Even in the Garden of Eden, there's a big no trespassing sign, right? You can eat all of the trees of the garden. God says, I give you every tree to eat of for food, except this one tree. This is not yours. This is not yours. And so the existence of private property is an assumption. It is the assumption behind this commandment. But there's even a lot of Christians who get really soft on these things. Look, property and ownership, these are not important things. These are not important things because what are we talking about? We're talking about money, and we're talking about investments, and we're talking about real estate, and these are not very spiritual things. So the thing goes. You know, we need to be concerned with spiritual things and focus on those things, and these sorts of discussions really distract us from that. But let me just answer that by saying this. God cares about this issue. God cares about this issue. And there are other some assumptions we need to consider behind this commandment. God tells us that we are to respect the property rights of others for two basic reasons. I think we could summarize it in two ways. And the first way is this. Again, because God himself is the one who grants to each one what they will have. It's all his, again, but he grants ownership to you of the things that you have. And he's always done this. He gave Israel the land of Canaan, even though it belonged to somebody else. God has the authority to take it from one group of people, the Canaanites, and give it to somebody else. And he gave each tribe and family their allotment, their share, their portion. And he still does this. He still does this. When you steal, when you take something that's not yours, what are you saying? You're saying, okay, God gave this to this person, but actually, God is wrong about that because I should have it. And so I'm going to intervene in the situation, and I'm going to take possession of it, and I'm going to correct the imbalance, or I'm going to satisfy my desire. What is it that I'm doing? I am putting myself in the place of God. That's what stealing is. I'm not going to be content with what I have. I'm not going to be content with what God's given me. I am going to play God, and I'm going to decide what I should have. That's the first that's one assumption behind this law. The other one is this. Because it's our duty to love our Heavenly Father, and it's our duty to love our neighbor. You cannot love your neighbor while you're stealing from him. Why is that? It's because God has given him the things that he needs. Okay? And when you take some of those things, when you thieve against your neighbor, you're harming him. You're harming the people that are depending upon him. You're taking away blessings that God bestowed on him and not necessarily you. And so you could be creating hardship for him and for others, his kids, his employees. And so not only are you showing contempt for God, but you're showing contempt for one another. You're hating your brother when you do this. What does this commandment forbid? Heidelberg Catechism is helpful here. In question 110, it says, what does God forbid in the eighth commandment? And it says this, God forbids not only outright theft and robbery, but also such wicked schemes and devices as false weights and measures, deceptive merchandising, counterfeit money, and usury. We must not defraud our neighbor in any way, whether by force or by show of right. In addition, God forbids all greed and all abuse or squandering of his gifts. Most people think of theft as some kind of armed robbery or something, but almost all stealing is a lot more subtle than that. And it might be very small, on a very small time scale. For instance, what about cheating on a test? Cheating on a test is a violation of the commandment to not lie, to not bear false witness. You're lying about your ability to take this test, but you're also stealing somebody else's answers. You're also stealing their answers and presenting them as your own. It's a violation of the eighth commandment. What about shoplifting, padding your expense account, false insurance claims, excessive interest, cheating customers, keeping fair wages from your employees? The civil government also cheats us and steals from us. I know it's a shock to all of you to hear this, but they call it taxes. Or they call it withholding. You know, money that you never see, that never comes into your possession at all, they just take it. Fees, penalties, excessive tax rates that are used to enrich the state, used to enrich those who feed on it, degrading the currency. These are all theft. The interesting thing is, according to Scripture, not paying your taxes is also theft. That is also theft. We are to pay taxes to whom taxes are due, 1 Peter 3 tells us. It doesn't excuse the government's theft, but we're not to be thieves either. One of the biggest forms of respect, what we might call respectable theft in our culture, is stealing from your boss. One form of this is laziness. When you're on the clock, when you're on the boss's time, when you're on company time, goofing off, wasting time, not working. Studies tell us that on the average, the American worker wastes 2 hours of their employer's time every day. And millions of people think that's just fine. That's okay. If I do, you know, some of my own business on my employer's time, if I chat with people around the office and then they're not working either, if I, you know, go online and look for cat videos, and you know, people waste time doing all kinds of things. Actually, the number one website where people waste time at work is, of course, you know, Facebook, right? A close second are sites like LinkedIn or Monster.com. What are people doing there? Well, they're on their employer's time looking for another job, right? How would you like to have an employee like that if that's what you do? I'm taking from my boss so that I can get another job working for someone else. There's the theft of supplies, petty cash, inventory that just suddenly goes missing. If you have a business or if you have people working for you, I have no doubt this has happened to you. Economists have estimated that employee theft amounts to at least $300 to $400 billion every year. Now, put that in perspective a little bit. A friend of mine actually started a business a couple years ago, and he sells security systems for fast food restaurants. Because the thing is, what happens a lot of times is that people who work at the drive-up window will, you know, arrange things with a friend to come through the drive-through in their car, you know, maybe order something, and then when nobody's looking, You know, they start throwing paper towels, cups, frozen burger patties, anything that's not nailed down into the car. And my friend's business is doing very well because there's a lot of this going on. And who pays for this? Well, you know, the employer pays and they have a lot of money. No, we all pay. You know, those costs get passed on to us. And to put this in perspective again, it's estimated that if all employee theft stopped tomorrow, not very likely, but if it did, the prices on most goods would go down by one third. You're paying, okay? If you're stealing, you're not just stealing from your boss. You're stealing from everybody. You're stealing from your neighbors. You're stealing from your friends. You're stealing from your fellow Christians. So if we went into your house today, and we went into your garage or your basement or looked in the trunk of your car, what would we find there? Would we find things there that don't belong to you? Would we find stuff, you know, tools or supplies or whatever that belong to your employer or your past employer? Well, even if we don't see it, God does see it. God knows it's there. Okay, you're not fooling him. And people will say, yes, but, you know, he should be paying me more than what he is. So I don't feel at all guilty about taking this because I'm worth a lot more. That doesn't cut it. You agreed to work for a certain amount, and he agreed to pay you that certain amount for a certain amount of work. You promised that labor would be his, and that's your obligation. Whether you think you would deserve more or not, you have no right to steal from your employer or anyone else. What else is forbidden in this commandment? How about stealing from God? Is it possible to steal from God? That's a question that's asked in Malachi chapter 3, where God himself asked this rhetorical question, will a man rob God? And then God answers it, yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? And God says, in tithes and offerings. God requires of his people that we give a tenth of all of our income, of all of our increase to him, to his church, to the support of his ministers, to the work of the gospel, to the taking of the gospel to other lands, other nations. God requires it. He has blessed us, and we are to express our gratitude by giving 10% of what he has caused to bear fruit in our lives. Why else does God do this? Why else does he require it? Because it protects us from our evil hearts, our evil and selfish hearts. He says this in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17. You need to do this, lest you say in your heart, my power and my might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember that the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to give wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. God requires the tithe of your income, not your capital, not of your equity, not of your savings, but of your increase. And it's the first fruits. It's the first check you should be writing after you get your paycheck. You should be writing that tithe to the church. We give God, not just because God wants or needs money. It's because we give him honor. We give him glory. It is done out of gratitude. And if we don't give that honor, we become proud and we become arrogant and we become selfish. And God says when we do this, he blesses us. Proverbs 3, verse 9 says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. So when we don't tithe, we're stealing from God. It's that simple. When we don't tithe, we're robbing God. And closely related to this, another way that we can steal from God is not giving him the worship and honor that he is due. And that's related to tithing, because tithing is, of course, an act of worship in itself. But any lack of obedience or worship of God is also stealing from God. And the prophet Haggai gives us a great picture of this when he describes the people of Judah after they come back from the exile and they're trying to reestablish themselves in the land and they're working hard and they're being diligent, but they're not prospering. Why is it that they're not prospering? Haggai chapter 1 says this, "You have sown much," this is speaking to the people, "and you bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to pay, to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, it blew away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit." When we steal from God, we do not prosper. Our money goes into the bag with holes in it. Why? Because we've ignored his glory. And the people of Judah were sinning because they weren't tithing, and they weren't giving their attention to the temple, which was the sanctuary for worship in their day. And so the prophet says, "You have robbed God of these things, and he will not bless you. He will not prosper you or give you success." And this should really give us pause, right? Why are we a nation of thieves and robbers? Why is that? Is that our basic problem? We don't keep the eighth commandment? No, that's a symptom of a deeper problem. Why is it that we are a nation of thieves? Why is it that thieves and robbers keep stealing our substance? Why is it that our government rips us off? Has it occurred to us that God has allowed this because we are stealing from him? And he is chastising us. He is disciplining us for our own thefts. And especially those of you who think you don't need to tithe, because it's the rich people in the church that are supposed to tithe, or it's not you, you know, you're struggling. Listen, next time you gripe about how much you make, or how hard it is to save, or how much taxes you have to pay, or that prices keep rising and you can't keep up, why don't you do what the prophet says? Consider your ways. Why are you having such a hard time? Isn't God doing what he said he would do? We're all thieves in some way. We are all thieves. And remember that many of these commandments, you could summarize the whole law in that one commandment, and this is one of them. Remember, stealing, part of the definition of stealing is not giving to others what is owed to them. And what is owed to God? Obedience to all his commandments. What is owed to God? Worship and the tithe. We are all thieves. So where do we go from here? Well, we need forgiveness. And that is offered to us. We have that at the cross of Jesus Christ. And I mention explicitly the cross here for two reasons. The first reason is this. Who was Jesus crucified with? Robbers. Thieves crucified on his right hand and on his left. That's explicitly mentioned in the gospel accounts. And why is that? Because Jesus takes the place of a robber. And it also shows us what God the Father thinks of the human race. We're all thieves. We have all robbed God of the obedience that we owe him. And Jesus takes our place, even though he was without sin. He died for those who thieved from God. And I mention the cross explicitly for another reason, that on the cross, what Jesus is doing is he is making restitution for us. And that's, we haven't used that word yet. Restitution is an important word that we need to talk about more. But it's the biblical principle that when you steal something, you make it good. can we make good our theft from God? No, we can't. We can never offer him what he deserves. We can never offer him what he demands. Jesus comes in our place to make that restitution for us, to pay our debt in full. It's at the cross where we have this hope. And that's why Paul says in Colossians 2:14 that Jesus on the cross wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Jesus took the penalty of the law and he crucified it in Jesus. So the penalty for theft of God's glory and God's worship against us is what Jesus died for, that which we could not pay back. That's what he has done for you. And so, if you're a thief, repent of your thefts. Turn away from them. Hear this law. And remember, one of the purposes of the law is that it drives us to Christ. It drives us to repentance. So hear this law and let it do that in your life. Let it drive you to your knees in conviction and humility. Don't harden your heart or make excuses or rationalize what you've done. And you'll find forgiveness there. So we can seek forgiveness, and we have forgiveness. But there's something else we need to do, and that is the other purpose of the law we've talked about is to love our neighbor. This law teaches us how to love our neighbor. It teaches those who have been forgiven and cleansed how to live our lives as God would have us in this world, to walk in God's perfect will. So what does God require of us in this commandment? The Heidelberg Catechism again tells us, I must promote my neighbor's good wherever I can and may deal with him as I would like others to deal with me and work faithfully so I may be able to give to those in need. It's a great summary. It's a great summary. Basically this, I must promote my neighbor's good. And there's two ways that I want us to think about that today. And the first is restitution. Making good, paying back what you have stolen. Some years ago, actually this is year 2000, I think, our family moved from a small town in southern Indiana to a major city on the East Coast. It was a very different place. We moved into sort of a kind of a rough neighborhood in a townhouse. And we didn't have any storage, really. We didn't have a yard. There was no place to put anything. And we had a little back door with a patio. So our boys put their bikes out there. And that first day we moved, their bikes were stolen. First day. Welcome to Baltimore, right? Our bikes are stolen. And we learned very quickly that we could not leave anything outside for more than 5 minutes, okay? Or it, in that neighborhood, it would be stolen. A couple days later, a police officer comes to my door, and in his hand, he's got a very scared-looking little neighbor kid. And the policeman says to me, this boy stole one of your two bikes. Another boy stole the other one. We don't know where he is, but he stole the bike. He doesn't have it anymore. Somebody took it from him. What do you want me to do? Do you want to press charges? What do you want me to do? This kid looked really scared. I said, well, you know, those bikes each cost me about $50. I would like to at least get $50 for the bicycle. Well, that night, this boy came with his father. And the father could barely speak English. You know, he handed me $50 and he said, thank you. He said, thank you, thank you, thank you. No police. Thank you, thank you. And he said, very, very sorry. And it was all fine. And he walked away with his son and whacked him in the head a couple times. And things were taken care of. Okay. I was happy. I was satisfied. At least one of the bikes was answered for. And I told that story to somebody once. And they got really upset with me. You know, those people were probably really poor. $50 was probably a huge amount of money for that immigrant family. And no doubt it was. But there's a principle here. And it's the biblical principle of restitution. Or maybe a better way to say it is just reverse stealing. Reverse stealing, okay? When you steal something, God wants you to reverse it. Give back what you took. The Bible even says, add 20%, sometimes more. So, you know, if I take my neighbor's bike, and I go to my neighbor and say, you know, the Lord really convicted me because I stole your bike. Would you please forgive me? And that may say, well, sure, yeah, but what about my bike? Oh, well, you know, I just want you to forgive me. You know, how genuine is that repentance going to be? I haven't yet dealt justly with my neighbor. I should repent of my sin, but I should also reverse my theft because I've harmed him. I have hurt him. This is how I love my neighbor. I have hurt his ability to do the things that he needs to do. And so I have to make that good. And so do you. And how serious is God about this? Is God really serious about this? I think he is. Exodus 22 verse 3 says of the thief that he should make full restitution, and if he has nothing, he shall be sold for his theft. Is God serious about this? Under the law of Moses, if you stole something and you no longer had it, you fenced it or used it up or whatever, and you didn't have enough money to make restitution, you would be sold for your theft. You would have to enter into some sort of indentured servitude to work until you paid what you owed. You'd have to do that. You would have to compensate the victim for his loss. You would have to, at the very least, restore him to his former position before you ripped him off. Now, what sounds better? Does that way of doing things sound better? Or does putting the guy in the slammer sound better? So he can pay his debt to society, right? He doesn't owe a debt to society. He owes a debt to me. If he stole from me, he owes a debt to me. God's ways are always better. God's ways are just. And now the victim of the crime could say, he could simply forgive that. He could graciously say, I forgive you. I erase that debt. You don't need to pay me back. That's perfectly fine. But he might not be able to do that. I couldn't afford to go buy, at that point in my life, I could not afford to go buy two new bikes for my boys. So should my boys just not have a bike because some kids decided they wanted them? No, it needs to be made good. Maybe it teaches the neighbor kid a good lesson too. And some of you might be thinking, well, okay, I've stolen something from work, for instance. If I go to my boss and I tell him that I stole something from him, and even if I admit it and I offer to replace it, I'm going to get fired. I'm not going to have a job. Well, maybe. Maybe not. Actually, your boss has probably had a lot of people steal from him. I bet he hasn't had a lot of people come and admit it and ask forgiveness and offer to make it good. He might forgive you. He might just let you keep your job. I know a Christian who was a member of, not of this church, but a previous church I pastored, and they were known in their workplace to be a Christian. And this person came to me, and they said, you know, over the last years that I've been at this place, I have stolen huge amounts of time from my boss. I've gotten on the internet, I've played around, I've read people's blogs, and this person calculated over a series of years approximately how many hours they wasted. It was in the thousands. They could never pay that back. But they said, I feel horrible about this. I said, well, you have to talk to your boss. And so this person did that. They went to their boss and they said, look, this is what I've done. This is what I've been doing. These are all the lost wages that you have paid me. And I ask your forgiveness. I promise I will not do this again. And if you want me to do anything, I'll work for you for free to make up for this as well as I can. And the boss was shocked. First of all, because he thought this person was a good employee. This was one of his more productive employees, which is bad news. But this boss forgave that person. That had never happened to him before. And that person became a much more productive worker. You don't know what the reaction is going to be, but you have to do it. You have to make it right. Maybe you stole something from someone years ago. Maybe you've got, you know, a box of library books that you never took back. Whatever it is. But what if I can't track people down? What if people died? What if, well, figure it out. You might have to be creative. If people died, take the money and give it to somebody who has need. But reverse the theft. Reverse the theft. Do good to your neighbor. And I think you'll be blessed when you do that. And don't fear. Don't fear to do it. So we need to make restitution. That's one way we love our neighbor. And the other way, we heard about it in our epistle reading from Ephesians 4. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. We also love our neighbor through generosity. We learn to not be thieves when we give away what's ours, when we become generous with the things that God gives us. And again, God has been very generous with us. He owns all things. And again, back to the tithing discussion, he's let you keep 90% of it. Now, why did God do that? God is the sovereign king of the universe. He could have said, I take 90, you keep 10. He could have done that. But he's a gracious God. He's a loving God. We take the 90%, we say, thank you. Thank you for blessing me. Thank you for blessing me. Now, what do we do with that 90%? Well, that's mine. This is mine. And I'm going to use it for me. Is that what God gives you that 90% for? Does God not want you to then love others, provide for the needs of others with that 90%? Of course, for the needs of your dependents, your family, you need to be supporting them. But others too. But others as well. God's word says, open wide your hand to the poor. When my kids were little, once in a while, a ice cream truck would come through the neighborhood, and they would come to me and say, Dad, can we get ice cream? And sometimes I would say yes. Not very often, but sometimes I would say yes, and okay, here's some money, and I would usually give it to the oldest one. Okay, you get something, and get something for your brother and your sister. Now, what if my oldest son went, and he came back, and he had all this ice cream, and brother and sister had nothing? He never did that. He never did that. But what if he did? I would not be pleased with that. You were supposed to take care of your sister and your brother. We look around, and we see the poor, and we see the needy, and we say, why doesn't somebody take care of them? Why is the government taking care of them? Why doesn't somebody else take care of them? But didn't Jesus say, when you give a feast, invite the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. What God is saying is, I gave you that 90% not just for you. You are the way that I am helping the poor. You are the way that I am helping the needy and the handicapped. It's not just for yourself. And so we need to learn to be generous. We need to open wide our hand. Again, Paul says in Ephesians 4, God gives us work so that we can do honest labor, so that we can have something. He doesn't say everything. He says something to give to him who has need. Paul also says, let him who stole steal no longer. If you've been stealing, turn away from it. Turn away from it. Turn away from the greed that motivates it. Repent of it and learn generosity. Make good what you've stolen and love your neighbor by being generous with what God has given you. Jesus Christ died for thieves and robbers. He died for us. And he did that so that we might be like our Savior himself, who did not come to take, but to give. Let's pray. Our Father in God, we pray that you would write your laws upon our hearts, you write your commandments upon our minds, and we would give ourselves to them. that we would be those who strive for justice, and where we have acted unjustly, that we would seek your forgiveness and correct what we have done with your help. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.